First chapter of Zechariah, and you can find this on page 793 of your pew Bible. If you're not using a pew Bible, go to Matthew and turn two books over to the left. And we're continuing in our series on finding Jesus in the minor prophets. So here we are turning the page and looking at a new book. So let us stand for the reading of God's word this evening. As we consider Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. And once more, this is God's word for us this evening. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me,' says the Lord of hosts, 'and I will return to you,' says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they repented and said, "As the Lord of hosts proposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is in the month of Shabbat, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses. Then I said, 'What are these, my lord?' The angel who talked with me said to me, 'I will show you what they are.' So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, 'These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth.' And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, 'We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest.' Then the angel of the Lord said, 'O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, 'Cry out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For a while I was angry, but a little they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. And I lifted my eyes and saw before, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these?' And he said, 'These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.' Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, 'What are these coming to do?' He said, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it.'" Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So again, this evening, we turn another corner in our series, Finding Jesus in the Book of the 12, as we consider the minor prophets. And Zechariah is the 11th book in the Book of the 12. And last week, we covered Haggai. This week, we're starting off here in chapter 1 of Zechariah. And Zechariah is going to take us in our evening service through the end of the year to wrap up this evening service. And as you'll note, we've been saying this for a number of weeks, but Malachi will be our sermon series in the morning for the month of December. So that gives you, once more, a little bit of a situational understanding as to where we find ourselves this evening as we consider the second to last book in this book of the 12. Now, Zechariah is an interesting book. And I think that's saying something, considering the fact that we've covered nearly all of the minor prophets up until this point. Zechariah is used and quoted throughout the New Testament, and more so than any other of the minor prophets. Zechariah is routinely quoted in the Gospels. It's used in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And one book in particular, Zechariah, is used over and over. And that book is none other than the book of Revelation. For example, there are about 54 echoes or allusions that are given in 67 different places throughout our New Testament. And the bulk of these take place in that book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, Zechariah is quoted or alluded to so often that commentators actually struggle to agree. That's not uncommon, but commentators here struggle to agree on how many times this book is quoted, echoed, or alluded to. So on the one hand, this makes this particular book a challenge. And on the other, I think it also makes this book in particular a real goldmine for us to dive into. Now, if you've been with us throughout this series, genre has been something that we have routinely talked about as we've gone through each of these minor prophets. It's very important. It might be one of the most important things for us as we consider each of these books, each of these different ministries. Genre routinely comes up as an important factor in how we understand each particular prophet's message. Now, we've covered the prophetic aspect of genre. We've looked at poetry and how it's used by the minor prophets. But something we haven't gotten too far into the weeds on yet is this notion of the apocalyptic. And what we see here is Zechariah in particular is a perfect example of how the prophets use this genre of the apocalyptic. The apocalyptic is used in a bunch of other biblical writings as well. It's not just particular to Zechariah. We see it in Daniel. We see it most prominently in the book of Revelation as well. And when we're referring to this genre in specific, what it really refers to is the biblical authors referring to the last days, to the later days. And like many other apocalyptic sections in our Bibles, within the imagery, within the visionary language, within the metaphors, and all the fanciful type stuff, there really is at the core of it a central message of hope. And I think this is exactly what you and I see here in Zechariah. Because what lies behind this opening chapter, I think, is something that is deeply relevant for our faith as Christians today. Now, having just heard the text read to you, you might be asking yourself, what exactly is relevant in this text for my own Christian faith today? What does this vision of four horsemen, four horns, four craftsmen have to do with anything in my own Christian experience? But what I think answers that question is this, is when you and I look into the details that surround what is actually going on in Israel's history, what's taking place on the ground in Israel's day is very similar to what you and I experience in our own day as Christians living in the 21st century. When we look at the surrounding details of this book, what's actually taking place on the ground is this discouragement that has run rampant in the midst of God's own people. And while discouragement is at the forefront of God's people, the question that we ask is, why is this the case? And the case is because their post-exilic life, Israel's post-exilic life, can be just as trying, just as difficult as the exile itself. As we looked at last week with Haggai, we see that the building project of the temple is sort of half started. The foundation has been laid, the building plans are together, but the red tape has gone up and construction is delayed, so to speak. Hopes of a bright future don't seem to be panning out as expected. And the real question that Israel is asking at this point is, what exactly is the purpose to any of this? And here we see this strong connection that commentators make, and I am also inclined to believe as well, between Israel in her post-exile life and our life as Christians and pilgrims in our own day in this postmodern world. A connection that bridges the gap for us between our day and theirs is what we see given to us in the prophet Zechariah. Richard Phillips, Phillips is a commentator, and he puts it well. He says this: both of us, he's speaking here of Israel and Christians, look back on a legacy that is both glorious and tragically disappointing. We have ample reasons to see the faithfulness and power of God, along with concerns regarding the worldliness and weakness of God's people. And yet, even in this context, God makes a promise to his people that there will be a day where all is set right, despite what the people of God are experiencing here in their return to Jerusalem. Zechariah here reminds the people of God of this central truth that resides in the heart of the Christian faith, that our calling is to a hope in the promises of God. And that's really at the center of these opening visions that we read of here in chapter 1. And as we take a look at this opening set of visions, I want us to look at 3 points this evening. We're going to look at the man, the message, and the Messiah in Zechariah chapter 1. I didn't intend for that to rhyme, but I just realized it did. So the man, message, and Messiah. So let's jump into our first point, the man himself. Zechariah begins with some clear details on his own ministry's context. It's made quite explicit for us in these opening verses. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. This gives us, as readers of the text, a clear picture of when Zechariah begins his ministry, and also the context for God's people in this particular time. To be a little bit more specific, we see that the year is 520 BC, and this places us into about 20 years after Israel's return from exile. And even more so, we see, as we've mentioned, Israel is about to start, or they have started, this temple rebuilding project. This gives us a little bit of framework for us to understand what's taking place on the ground as this book opens. And if you're thinking to yourself, this sounds a lot like last week's introduction to the sermon on Haggai, and that would not be incorrect. We see that Haggai and Zechariah are actually contemporaries, and Haggai's own ministry had begun just 2 months prior to Zechariah's. So they're sort of working in tandem as they minister here to God's people. Now think too, as a reminder, that this comes after a very long and tumultuous stint in exile. As we said, it's 20 years past the exile, but those memories of exile are still very fresh in the people of God's mind. Think back to some of the books that even we've covered here in our evening service and other portions of the Old Testament, which those accounts that we read, we see those vivid details of the destruction of God's holy city. Vivid details about the horrors that took place as Israel was dragged out into exile. We see what exile looked like. We see what the temple destruction looked like. All the consequences we see. You can think back to Lamentations. And there, that gruesome language that Jeremiah employs to recount those atrocities. You can look throughout the minor prophets again to see and get that insider perspective of the devastation that had taken place in the midst of God's own people as foreign nations overtook them and destroyed the temple. This is all still fresh in their mind. But following this, as the people of God make their way back to their land, and as the plans for the temple start to take shape, here, much like the book of Haggai, the people of God are faced with an ultimate question. It's the question that really sets out the trajectory for Zechariah's own ministry. Will the people of God follow in the footsteps of their forefathers who had ignored the word of the Lord and thus led the people down that road of exile, or will they return to the Lord? Life post-exile wasn't going to be any easier. With the temple only starting to be built and the lackluster approach of God's call for obedience, what becomes the heartbeat behind Zechariah's ministry is this call to faithfulness in the days of small things. That's the language he uses in chapter 4, the days of small things. Essentially, the people of Zechariah's day are asking the question, what is the point to any of this? It's so much easier to simply go about doing what I feel is best, because at the end of the day, the call to return and to rebuild is hard. And this leads us from the man himself to the message, our second point this evening. Now, if you were to look into the details of Zechariah, as we've said, genre is one of the more important aspects to our understanding of this book. And what must be kept in mind is the overarching genre of the book itself. As we've said throughout this series, the question of genre is routinely drawn upon as we seek to not only faithfully understand and interpret, but also apply the Word of God as well. Now, what takes place here, as we just read in these opening verses, the imagery and the metaphors and the visionary aspects of the text, these are given to us in Zechariah as a place to spark our own imagination. Now, here's where we have to be careful. What this doesn't mean is that we get to fancifully make up whatever we want and wherever we want in regards to these visionary and metaphorical aspects of the text. And we see this so often in the church, and it does the church so much detriment. Within the writings, and the prophetic writings in particular, like Zechariah and Revelation as well, these are not necessarily clues or what someone would say, if you're familiar with sitcoms or TV shows, Easter eggs that are clues into the modern geopolitical world, where the images of the text represent modern inventions like helicopters or other things along those same lines. The nations that are mentioned here don't always necessarily correspond to current geopolitical debate. And I don't think it's helpful for us to read the text in that way. And I think it's not what the, I don't think it, or I also don't believe this is what the Bible is teaching us as well. I think our best approach to understanding the message of Zechariah here is to approach this in understanding Zechariah's own context and to understand, most importantly, how this relates to other portions of Scripture and how Scripture itself intends for it to be understood and conveyed to us as Christians. What Zechariah opens up with here in chapter 1 is both prophetic and apocalyptic. And this ultimately contains the message of God calling his people and promising himself to his people. Again, Richard Phillips helps us give an understanding or a distinction between the prophetic aspect of this book as well as the apocalyptic. He says this, The contrast between the prophetic word and the apocalyptic vision may be generalized in these terms. Whereas the prophetic word calls a sinful people to repentance, apocalyptic visions call a downtrodden people to hope and belief. Hope and belief and the call to repentance are both here for us in Zechariah chapter 1. Both are present. And they function as a framework for us to understand these visions as they make up the second half of chapter 1. As God calls his people to turn from their sinful ways, to repent and to return to him. And that's followed by this message of hope that the people of God are called to take comfort in. Turn back with me to verse 3. And here we see the Lord begins with this call to his people. Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Again, we see this doubling that takes place here. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I say this thing, return to me. I say it, come back to me. Essentially, this call to return to the Lord is a call for repentance. It's the same way that Jesus himself starts off his own prophetic ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and return is the call that Zechariah gives as the first message to a people facing the question of, will we look like our forefathers, or will we learn from them? And this is really the foundation for what comes next and what comes throughout this book in its entirety. As these visions of Zechariah begin to unfold, and we're about to look at the details of this first set of visions, understanding the visionary language comes ultimately with this understanding and underpinning of God's call to his people to repent and to turn to him. This is not just for those in Zechariah's day. I think this is also a call for us as well. Repentance is a foundational aspect of the Christian life. And it's that time of year. It's October. We're nearing October 31st, and it's the time of year where many of us in the Reformed tradition love to remember the Protestant Reformations of the 16th century. And pivotal to that moment on October 31st is that first thesis in those 95 theses that Luther posts on that church door in Wittenberg. And if you know, the first thesis is this, the whole Christian life is one of repentance. We see that call for us as a church, even into our own day. From the man to the message, we then turn to the Messiah, which takes us through the rest of chapter 1 as we look into the details now surrounding this opening set of visions that Zechariah gives to the people of God. Beginning in verse 7, the opening chapter of Zechariah bears down the path of the prophet's first of many visions that run throughout this book. Now, if you look at the title for this sermon, it says Zechariah's first vision, but if you're paying really close attention to the reading of our sermon text, there's actually two visions that are taking place. It should be first visions, but when you title your sermon before preparing your sermon, sometimes those things tend to happen. It's the eternal struggle of titling before writing that we see. So what do we see here? There's a set of images that come forward. There's two sets of four figures. The first set we see deals with the four horsemen. And then the second vision, deals with the four horns and the four craftsmen. And I think here's where we get this how the understanding of apocalyptic language and imagery is helpful for us as readers of this book. These figures stand as watchmen and patrols for the Lord. Look back with me to verse 10 and 11. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, "These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth." And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is at rest." These figures, we don't get a lot of details about them, but what we do see and what we can positively conclude is that these figures operate under the sovereignty and omniscience of God. These figures are ultimately vessels under God's own control. And through the angel of the Lord, they bring to Zechariah this message of hope and also of salvation. Verse 14, as we look further. "So the angel who talked with me said to me, 'Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion.'" I think this is the message of hope that runs throughout the book of Zechariah, that God is jealous for his own people. Our question, I think, too, as we consider this text, as we work through this chapter, in this swirl of prophetic and apocalyptic language, should be, who exactly is this figure here that we see titled the Angel of the Lord? What commentators point out for us is this. What we see here is that the angel of the Lord is a picture, a type and a shadow of the pre-incarnate Christ. And this conclusion is not one that is simply drawn out of thin air, but one that is drawn out of the entirety of Scripture, or in light of the entirety of Scripture. The angel of the Lord here functions as this go-between, this mediator between God and his people that runs throughout the Old Testament. And what Zechariah now gets this inside picture, this inside look into, is that what is pictured before him now in this vision will ultimately enter into reality to serve God's people as their mediator. What's pictured in this vision becomes reality in the ministry and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This ultimately comes to fulfillment in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as the second member of the Godhead, takes on human flesh and enters into humanity for that ultimate purpose of living and dying and being raised in our place. And now is rightfully seated at the right hand of God, where he now lives forever as our mediator. And this is exactly what Paul hits at in his letter to Timothy in chapter 1. Paul says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." And here Zechariah seeing this vision and picture of the pre-incarnate Christ is given this message to proclaim to God's people that the sovereign Lord is with his people. As the vision he receives with the horsemen and the horns and the craftsmen points us to this reality that there will be a day where God makes all things right in accordance to his own glory and his own sovereign plan. So what can you and I take away from this opening chapter in Zechariah? I've made it the point in this early portion of the sermon to contrast our experience as Christians to those who are living in that post-exilic context. So I want to close here with a few points of application. The first is this. We see this in Zechariah's day, and it'll come out more as we dig through this book as a whole. But the context that they're facing is one of a lackluster spirituality. And here we see again the similarity between Zechariah's day and our own day. I don't think it takes much for me to convince you that ours is a day where everything can be viewed as spiritual, and yet at the same time, nothing is spiritual. And this is where the Christian life, I think, comes into context. where we see God's call to be faithful in the midst of small things. And this call to faithfulness, as we saw in that hymn, Trust and Obey, does not function as a means to earn God's favor or to merit in any way our salvation. But it's done out of a response to what God has done for us in Christ and in the gospel. We are faithful not as a means to earn, but out of a response to what God has done for us. And that is the spirituality that fuels the Christian life. In a day where so many things are at our option, we as Christians live in that call for faithful obedience in the small things. The second thing we see is also this call for repentance. We've seen this over and over in this sermon. It was the case for Zechariah's day. The people had the word of God, as we see, but they also ignored it. This is what spurs on Zechariah's call for the people of God to repent. We see that in those opening verses. You guys had the word of God. Did the prophets, did they last forever? There we see that they had the word of God, but ignored it. I think more often than not, this can be our default approach. Look at all we have. We have the word. We have the church. We have our theology. It's pristine theology, yet we can cherish sin all the more. Zechariah still calls us to a life of repentance. As I said, Zechariah is an interesting book, and it's one that will continue to challenge us as we walk through the rest of the book. But what remains at the forefront of the book is this: a God who is calling his people to himself, a God who is saving a people for his own possession. This is the message of Zechariah, and this is ultimately the message of the Christian faith, that you repent of your sin, that you come to Christ and take hope and courage and assurance that God's promises are yes and amen for you. Stand with me as we pray this evening. Our gracious God, we thank you that we can dive into one of the often neglected aspects of your word and be reminded that ultimately you are on the throne, that Christ is risen and ascended, that he is at your right hand, that he is our faithful mediator and high priest, and we can take comfort in the fact that you are sovereign in all things, and that even now you are still working. Your plan is intact, and you are calling a people to yourself for your glory and our good. We ask that you would seal and apply the word, your word to us by your Holy Spirit, that we might be equipped towards every good work. We pray all of this to the glory of Christ. Amen.